Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds that we may be able to understand your word. Lord, would you stir faith in us as you desire? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, would you welcome Andy? Andy, if you'd like to come up and share, let's give Andy some encouragement.
Good evening. About 6.5 years ago, I went on a holiday to the Greek island Skiathos. I don't know if anyone here has actually been there. Beautiful island. And I was walking back from the town about 10 o'clock at night in complete darkness. You know, that there's not much light amongst the olive groves. And I stopped for rest and I leaned against a wall and my wife, Jenny, said to me, "Move your hand." And I looked down and there was a scorpion right next to my hand. And, you know, you and I know that a scorpion can cause real problems to a child or elderly person or someone with asthma. And this taught me a real lesson then, to be very careful what I do in the dark. And you know, all around us, people are walking in darkness. They just don't know where they are going, unaware of the dangers spiritually that face them, that have eternal consequences. I look around here tonight and I know that you, like me, are very concerned about your loved ones, whether it be family or friends. But you know, so is Jesus, as we're going to find out in this passage. He is the light of the world. As we look at this passage, it's important to remember that it's the beginning of our Lord Jesus last week before he glorifies God with the cross. In verse 22, Jesus says, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt..." Wait a minute. What is a mountain, you know? What is a mountain that they're talking about here? These people have grown up in Palestine, surrounded by beautiful mountains. That was like the part of the landscape of their lives. Now, some of us here have lived with problems or difficulties which appear to be immovable. Maybe a situation with a partner that's been with us for years. You know, what is a mountain in your life? Do you have the strength to climb it? Humanly speaking, it's our instinct when we have a problem in life to actually hold on to it. But whereas we should address this mountain with confidence, like Jesus did, and have authority in our voice, we mustn't doubt. You know, Max from Zimbabwe very kindly gave me permission to mention this, but sadly, the latter part of last year, a day before his young boy's birthday, Anthony's birthday, quite a special occasion for them. It's going to be the first time they were going to be together in this country from Zimbabwe with his wife, Orchie. The first birthday, and the day before his birthday, Max was told by his employees that they didn't need him anymore. Wasn't given the sack, just wasn't enough work, didn't need him. And, you know, his work colleagues, knowing he's a Christian, said to him, "What are you going to do, Max?" And Max said, "I don't know, but I trust in God, and I'm really excited." Now, this is amazing faith. I mean, we need more people like this in our church, don't we? And, you know, imagine if I lost my job. I mean, a little bit weird, being it's my own business, if I somehow sacked myself, you know, and that my wife, Jenny, said, "Andy, what are you going to do?" And I said, "I just don't know, but I'm really excited." I reckon about 30 seconds ago by, and I'd probably get a bucket of water on my head. You know, maybe your mountain is not speaking to people about Christ. You know, does their salvation concern you? I was at the St. Bartholomew's Church, the Soul by the Sea event last year, just about to leave, and I saw someone I hadn't seen since 1979, when I last left school. And he recognised me straight away, which I felt really good, thinking, well, I haven't aged too much, you know. And I felt really compelled just to really hit him with the gospel, which, if you think about it, not seeing someone for 27 years is enough to make him run a mile. But, you know, I just really feel that I know when the Holy Spirit is prompting me. And back in Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. You know, I told this person how much God loved him, how he died on the cross for him, and how Jesus is the only way forward in this life. And I learned 2 days later from chatting to my friend Paul Young from Off the Fence, who I also went to school with, that this guy is on the edge of suicide. Now, I didn't know that. Now, is it not worth to move a mountain and speak to someone? Thank you.
Thank you very much, Andy. You know, when I listen to Andy, I always get inspired. Do you? I get inspired as Andy tells stories about how God's been at work. And so often as I listen to him, I want to step out in faith. Or when I hear sometimes when I hear a great message, I don't know if you're like me, I hear a great message and I think, right, this is going to transform my life. Life is going to be different from now on. But then the sort of reality hits. And my life doesn't look very different at all. And so what I want us to look at this evening is, what does it really mean to live a life of faith? And what are some of the keys to that life? Firstly, have faith in God. As Andy pointed out, the passage says, verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. You know, Jesus puts things so simply sometimes, doesn't he? Have faith in God. As Christians, we are called to have faith in God. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible, impossible to please God. Joseph, my son, was misbehaving the other day. He was throwing his food. And I said to Joseph, I said, Joseph, if you do that again, I'm going to put you in the corner. And this sort of pause came out, and this strange expression, thinking expression, that came over Joseph's face as he was faced with a question. And I think the question that went through his mind was roughly this: is Dad serious? Does he really mean it? Does he really mean it? And you know, when we read the Bible, as Christians, we're faced with the same question of God as revealed in Scripture. Does he mean it? Does he really mean it? Does he really mean that without faith it's impossible to please God? Does he really mean, as we have in our passage, that you can say to the mountain, whatever that mountain may be, as Andy was talking about, move, and it will? Does he really mean that you can ask for anything in prayer? Is God serious? Does God really mean it? A few weeks ago, we were looking at the question of doubt, and we saw that although we have doubts, God is not sympathetic to our doubts. He doesn't sort of sympathize with our doubts, and it's for this reason. God is utterly trustworthy. He is utterly trustworthy. That's why we don't need to doubt that his word is true. That's why we can take his word at face value and believe it. I tell you the truth, verse 23. I tell you the truth. Is he serious? Is Jesus serious? We find it hard to believe sometimes, don't we? Anyone else find it hard to believe? Some honest people, at least. We do, don't we? I tell you the truth. I wonder why we find it hard to believe. I wonder if it's something to do with this. Why do we find it hard to believe that Jesus, that God is utterly trustworthy? I think it might have something to do with the fact that we live in a world in which we are constantly let down. Constantly let down. Whether it's by the government, or whether it's by the bank, or whether it's by our employer, or whether it's by a family member, whether it's by our spouse. We live in a world where we're constantly let down. And so when Jesus says something to us and we hear that Jesus is utterly trustworthy, sometimes we've been let down so badly that we wonder, I'm not sure I can trust anyone again. And perhaps you're here this evening and you've been let down. You've been let down and you're thinking, is this Jesus really trustworthy? Can I really take him at his word? Can I really believe in him? Is he really dependable? Can I trust him with my future? Can I trust him with my today, with my tomorrow? And I want to say with all my heart, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And it's for this reason. God loves you. God loves you. God has demonstrated his love and commitment to you in the most extraordinary way. God demonstrates his love for us in this, the Bible says. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I could talk for the rest of the evening about this. But I just want to say that the cross is how you can know that Jesus is trustworthy. That he loves you. That he left the glory of heaven and came to be a man. Came and died the most horrible of deaths so that we can be brought into relationship with him. To become children of his. To have access to God such that we can ask anything in his name and he will do it. When you doubt that God is for you, when you doubt that God is working his purposes out in your life, look to the cross and be assured of his love for you. This is the mystery of Christ that we were looking at this morning, that there's something for Brighton to come in and hear. And there's something for us as a church to go out and to serve people with and to share and speak about. Jesus doesn't call us to have faith in imperfect institutions or imperfect people. No, he says, verse 22, have faith in God. Have faith in God, this God who loves you. This God who sent his son to die for you. How do you live a life of faith? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. How do you live a life of faith? Secondly, keep having faith in God. Keep having faith in God. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Jesus sort of repeats, doesn't he? Again, he said, ask whatever you want and you'll have it. Believe and it will be yours. It's because we doubt, don't we? And so Jesus basically says the same thing, but in different words. Now the emphasis of this faith that Jesus is talking about isn't actually saving faith. Saving faith is assumed here. It's assumed. And we must have that faith. You see, the Christian life begins in faith, but it also continues in faith. And so often we get this wrong. So often we come to God and it's of faith and it's all of what God has done. It's all of grace. And then something changes and we think, well, now we've got to try to live the Christian life with our own effort. We've got to try and live this moral code. That's not what God calls us to do. The Christian life begins in faith, but the Christian life also continues in faith. What does it look like? How do I cultivate this faith in my life? Now, there's a number of different things that I could talk about tonight, but because time is pressing, there's just a couple that I want to dwell on. One primary means of cultivating faith is the study of the Word. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to say, get time studying this book, because this book is living. This is God's word to you. You can open it when you get home. You can open it now as we are. You can open it tomorrow morning and the God of heaven can speak to you through it. This cultivates faith. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Think about the psalmists devote themselves to the word. Not going to talk about that though. Study the word. Another way of cultivating faith is the proclamation of the word. Basically, what you're doing tonight is a cultivation of faith, sitting under the proclamation of God's word as we open up the scriptures together. What you're doing when you make a choice to come out on a Sunday, whether it's a morning or an evening or both, you are choosing to cultivate faith. Can I encourage you to do it? But we're not going to spend time talking about that. Because unfortunately, those aren't the only two ways God uses to cultivate faith. I want to bring us to the next thing that God uses to cultivate faith, the sort of faith that can move mountains. It's this: trouble. Trouble that we face and encounter on a daily basis. God uses trouble to build faith in our lives. God provides context and situations in our lives in which faith can grow. And they're usually not of our own choosing. I don't know if you've spent much time reflecting on the Sermon on the Mount, but in the Sermon on the Mount, this amazing sermon that Jesus gives, at one point, he's talking about seeking the kingdom of God. And he says, and all these things will be added unto you. And you can imagine everyone listening and going, wow, yes. And then he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry. Categorically, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Basically, have faith, as we've been looking at in our passage. Be a people of faith. Do not worry about tomorrow. And you can imagine the people, they're listening. And they're saying, great. Why? And Jesus says, because today has enough trouble of its own. I don't think people were expecting that. Because today has enough trouble of its own. Is that comforting? Is that faith provoking? There is trouble for each of us. There is, isn't there? But because we believe in God's sovereignty, this trouble is not accidental. It is purposeful. And part of its purpose is to build and cultivate faith. Faith that can move mountains. One theologian wrote this: God is at work in a preactive, not reactive fashion. Let me say that again. God is at work in a preactive, not reactive fashion. I wonder, do you worry? Do you get anxious about things? Your children, your spouse, your future, your money, your home, your life. When your life comes under the microscope, would this title fit? A life of faith. This person, a life of faith. Is that what describes you? I have to confess, I'm a bit of a worrier. And I was watching the news a little while ago, a few weeks ago, and there was an article on the news about Facebook. And it was saying there's a problem with Facebook in that people have put all sorts of information like birthdays and things which are key information that people could use for fraud. And I must confess, I've succumbed to Facebook. I've become a member. It's because of my best friend, who was my best man. And just because I'm a member of Facebook doesn't mean you have to become a member. Facebook is an internet thing, by the way. Some of this will just go over your heads. You can. I'll call you back in a moment. And we need to be aware of the dangers of things like Facebook just zapping our time and all sorts of things. But let me just, for the purpose of illustration, I was listening to this news article, and I thought, oh no, you know, there's all this information on Facebook. And I thought, well, actually, I'm really careful. In fact, I never go on it. And so if you're waiting to become one of my friends, I'm sorry, I just never go on it. But Laura, my wife, does. And I said, Laura, what have you got this sort of information on your profile? And she said, yes. And I was like, oh, no. So I said, what's your password? So I went online, and she told me her password. I went online and started changing things and, you know, taking off personal information. And as you do that, emails get sent out to people that we know on the list. And one of the emails went out, Laura and Tim are no longer in a relationship. And that email went out, and so it was Sunday morning, and someone came up to Laura and said, I'm really sorry to hear about you and Tim. Are you okay? I have a tendency to worry. I don't know whether you do as well. The Bible says this, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, verse 22, have faith in God. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you received it, it will be yours. Live a life of faith, and yet we worry, don't we? I read this illustration that might be helpful for you from John Piper. Bearing in mind this wonderful truth that God is at work in a preactive, not reactive fashion, John Piper writes this, I used to carry a MasterCard for identification and rare unforeseen expenses. Noel, that's his wife, and I quit using it when the personal finance seminar revealed our own foolish habits with credit. That solved our problem of overspending. We use checks and cash now, so we know how much we have spent before the humble, or rather horrible, reckoning at the end of the month. But I still carried it. I took it on holiday to California on vacation last year, and I lost it. I had no idea where it was. It could have been in the seal show at SeaWorld or in a fruit shop in Tijuana where the bees cover the watermelon. It could have been in who knows how many McDonald's or on the beach of Colorado where the sand really is gold and the houses sell for $500,000. In parenthesis, we were swimming, not shopping. Oh, I had no idea where it was. But the wonderful thing was this. I felt no worries. I felt no worries. Now, mind you, that's not natural for me. I am by nature a pessimist, and under ordinary circumstances, I would have concluded that someone had already charged the limit on my card. I would have usually got mad at my family and taken out my frustration on everybody and looked really hard for some divine purpose in all the trouble and had an awful time trying to be happy. But this time it was different. I felt no worries at all. I didn't get angry with anyone. I never felt any frustration. I was happy the whole way through. What a victory. The whole time it was lost, I went about my business as usual, trusted God and loved my family. And when I got back from my vacation, there it was in an envelope. Daniel Fuller, my friend and former professor, had mailed it to me from California. I dropped it in his car. Do you want to know what the secret of my happiness was? I never knew I had lost the card until I saw it back home in the envelope in Minneapolis. I stood there holding it in my hand and smiling. Just think how feisty I might have been if I'd known I'd lost it. Think how depressed and worried and angry I would have been had I known. And the whole time my card was safely on its way to Minneapolis. All my anger, all my frustration would have been absolutely pointless. Now, is there a lesson in this? He writes. There is for me, it's this. As soon as we discover we have a problem, God has already been working on it, and the solution is on the way. As soon as we have a problem, God is already working on it, and the solution is on its way. You see, God is at work in a preactive, not reactive fashion. Now that's a trivial story. And I know there's many people in this room and in our church who are really suffering. But the truth remains that God is at work in a preactive way, not a reactive way. How do we react? How do I react? I just react to things. You know, I go onto Facebook and do silly things. I react, always reacting. Not God. He's sovereign. He knows all things. And the trouble that we face on a daily basis is an opportunity for us to cultivate faith. This year, 2008, is going to be an opportunity for us to cultivate faith. As we seek to invite our friends to things, as we seek to share this amazing mystery of Christ with people, as we give money to build next door, it's going to be an opportunity this year for us to be able to answer truly in our hearts this question: is God serious? Is he really trustworthy? Can I really trust him? Can I ask for anything and he'll give it? Is he trustworthy? I used to think verse 24 was slightly putting yourself in a place of sort of delusion. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it and it will be yours. You know, it's sort of like if I trick my mind, you know, I ask for God for something and I trick myself, right, I believe I've got it. No, it's because God is at work in a preactive, not reactive way, so that even before prayer is on my lips, God has heard it and the answer is on the way. Therefore, it will be yours. Therefore, we do not need to worry. Therefore, we can live a life of faith. Let me tell you how I practically do this sometimes, how I practically combat worries I have. You know, when I find myself in the worry corner rather than in the faith that can move mountains corner. When I'm in the worry corner, what I do sometimes at night is I just lie in my bed. I will bring things to God one at a time. Be very specific and literally in my mind's eye lay things down at the foot of the cross, things that I just can't deal with myself, things that are out of my control, some things that are in my control, and I say, God, take that, I'm going to put that at the foot of the cross. You can have that as well, and you can have that as well. And in my mind's eye, I don't know if that will be helpful for you, it might be if you're a visual sort of person, I put those things at the foot of the cross and say, I have faith in you, God. What is faith? What is faith? Faith at its sort of a minimum is this. It's acknowledging human inadequacy and affirming divine sufficiency. Okay, faith at its minimum is this. Acknowledging human inadequacy and affirming divine sufficiency. You need both of those things. Faith isn't just saying, God, I'm worthless. I'm a sinner in need of grace. Yes, but God, you're good enough. You're sufficient. We have to move from that point of acknowledging our human deficiency and inadequacy to divine sufficiency. That is what faith is. Faith that can move mountains. Divine sufficiency. So God uses trouble to increase our faith. There's two other things I want to just touch on that are things that really help cultivate faith. The first one is found in verse 25. Verse 24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. It's found in verse 24 as well. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, prayer is something that cultivates faith. In fact, you show me a person full of faith, and I will show you a person who prays. There is a direct correlation between people of prayer and people of faith. What are you hoping for in 2008? I asked that last Sunday morning. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? You know, in a church, we're hoping that people are going to give their lives to Jesus. We're praying that people are going to get baptized. We're praying that people are going to become members. We're praying that we're going to be able to start building next door. We're praying that God is going to be at work both here in this community and across the world. We're praying ultimately for revival. We're praying for our city and our nation to be turned round. And there's a relationship between faith and prayer. But I'm not going to dwell on that. That's not one of the things I'm going to dwell on. But I just want to say, if you didn't listen to last Sunday morning's message, get it, go onto the website and listen to it. Devote yourselves to prayer. Let's be a people of prayer. But the other thing I wanted to just dwell on, other than trouble, was this. It is holiness. Holiness. Because verse 25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." It almost seems quite strange that Jesus suddenly switches from talking about this having this amazing faith that moves mountains to having a problem with your brother or your sister in Christ. Suddenly switches, doesn't it? How is moving mountains, having this sort of faith, related to sin? Well, I think it's related for this reason, because there is a relationship between holiness and faith, and holiness and revival. And David talked about this guy, Duncan Campbell, in the Hebridean revival, 1952, an amazing revival took place. And he told a story about this guy. And I've got a tape, actually, of Duncan Campbell that I managed to find. And I thought it'd be really helpful for us just to listen to it. And basically what he's doing here, he's just describing in his great Scottish, sort of Scottish accent, I think it's Scottish accent, and describing what happened in this Hebridean revival. And is that okay? Can we play that tape? I just want us to listen to that. And I just want you to think about the connection between holiness and faith, holiness and revival. Let's have a listen to this.
"Until one night, while waiting upon God in the barn at Shadder, one young man, taking his Bible in his hand, read from Psalm 24, 'Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord.' He shut his Bible, and looking down at his praying companions, said this, 'Brethren, it seems to me just so much humbug, waiting as we are waiting, praying as we are praying, unless we ourselves are rightly related to God.' And he then began to pray, and in his prayer he asked God to reveal to him if his hands were clean, if his heart was pure. It seems to me that at that great moment, seven men on their faces before God in this barn came to understand that revival must ever be related to holiness."
It seems to me, he says, so much humbug, waiting as we are waiting, praying as we are praying, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God? If we want to see God do extraordinary things in our lives, in our church, in our city, we need to take his word seriously. And one of the things that God's word takes most seriously of all is holiness. And as I was preparing this message, I just had to stop at this point and just come to God and say, have I got a pure heart? Have I got clean hands? Because if we don't, then we can wait and we can pray, but there'll be such a hypocrisy that but for an amazing graciousness upon God's heart, upon God's part, we won't see him act. Like in Isaiah, where he says, your sins have separated you. It says it, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And I thought, actually, rather than just talk about this, I thought we could just do some dwelling upon this relationship between holiness and faith. Just spend some time. Perhaps the band could come, and perhaps Annie, if you could just play something, so just some background music, so there isn't too much distracting noise. But I just want to give you time tonight just to ask God those questions. And perhaps you want to open up Psalm 24, verse 4, and ask God whether you have a clean hands and a pure heart. Whether there's anything that God has revealed in your life that you just need to say sorry for. You know, that's the message of the gospel, is that God comes in forgiveness in Jesus. You know, this is to be a year when we're standing together in prayer, asking God to move mountains, to do extraordinary things. Then we must do it as people with purified hearts. And that is something only God can do for us. Father, I just pray that right now that you would do an exposing work in our hearts. Lord, that you would do a faith-building work in our hearts. Lord, that where there's sin, Lord, you would bring repentance. Lord, where there's doubt, you would bring faith. Lord, where there's trouble, Lord, you would give us eyes of faith to see that you're at work even in the hardest of situations. Lord, we want to be a people that is used by you. Lord, we want to be a people who affirm our own inadequacy, but Lord, we want to also be a people that affirm your sufficiency, for you are all sufficient. Please help us to be such a people.